Well, it's a pretty great thing to get to come together, to get to be together on the Sabbath, to enjoy one another's company. I want to today to turn to a few scriptures as a way to as an introduction. If we first start in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, there's maybe a memory scripture to many of us. I know it's a memory scripture for me. It used to be on the flashcards that Amber and I had for scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul here is writing a letter to Timothy, a pastor that he had trained up. It says, all scripture, this is 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It says here that all the scriptures, especially when Paul had them, now at this time that Paul was writing this letter, of course there would have been other letters that now make up the New Testament, and they likely would have been moving those around at times between the congregations. But for them, most of the scripture that they referred to was the Old Testament scriptures, what we refer to as the Old Testament. And what it's saying here is that all those scriptures, all those different items in the Old Testament, are inspired by God. And that Greek term there brings to mind the imagery of God breathing. God breathing the scriptures. This idea that God worked with the men that wrote the scriptures, and they used their mind, and they used the different things that they have in their cultural context, and God inspired what he had them to write down. That this is God-inspired. And it's for the purpose of teaching and instructions and corrections at times when we need a little bit of correcting. And really, it's to build better people, to be like God, to be in the family of God. Verse 17 says, that the man of God may be complete. That the man of God, specifically Timothy in this case, is he was building him up to be a good pastor, but that the children of God may be complete. And said, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the scriptures help us to do. And that got me thinking on today's topic, because if you think about it, I mean, there's a lot of scriptures in the book that we have. And it's a remarkable blessing to have this book to start, to have this collection of letters and collections of books, and it's been preserved through the thousands of years. And for the most part, not a lot of errors. You know, in the original text, there are a couple errors. Most people know where they are, and it's mostly agreed upon. But, you know, 99.9%, perfectly fine. There's a couple of little differences with manuscripts and a couple different tears and stuff. But for the most part, it's been preserved, and what a wonderful blessing that is. And all these events and all these stories that have been recorded are for our benefit, as Paul alludes to here in 2 Timothy. And often, at times, though, there are many scriptures that too many people dismiss as outdated principles. They dismiss them as things that are behind the times, things that just don't agree with our current culture. And that's sad, because there are a lot of golden nuggets, I guess you could say, in the scriptures. They're even a mix amongst like some of the stories that just recount over genealogies. There's some good little nuggets here and there to connect different families and to see the history of the human beings on this earth. It is sad that too many people dismiss them at times. I want to turn back to Exodus chapter 20 now. We're going to go back to some of these instructions that Paul is no doubt thinking of or coming to mind when he says all scripture is inspired by God. In Exodus chapter 20, we see a nice list that God provided to the Israelites when they came to Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 20, if you're familiar with the chapter, it's a good memory chapter. It's the Ten Commandments chapter. Maybe I was going to make a joke about the movie, but I'm not that quick this morning or this afternoon. But you have the Ten Commandments Ten Commandments chapter here in Exodus chapter 20. And what we see here is a big list, a nice list, that really starts to be maybe a focal point of God's way of life, a nice condensed list of things that encompasses a lot of different aspects, and many sermons could be given on every single one of these. There's really good sermon series out there and Bible study series that go through each of these commandments. We're going to focus in on one today. In fact, God willing, and it's maybe my plan to do a mini-series, if you will, over this specific commandment. We're actually going to go to the fourth commandment, if you're a memory of your good numbers here. In verse number 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. You know, if you think about all the scriptures being inspired by God and all given to our benefit, there are too many people that have a misunderstanding of the Sabbath day. As God's called individuals, we keep the Sabbath day. We are here on the Sabbath, and it's a commandment that we do follow in. Now, there's much to be said concerning this, specifically even the fourth commandment, much to be said on this subject throughout the Bible, but looking at the scripture here, one of the first things that jumps out to me when we read it is the notion that it says, remember. Remember the Sabbath day. You know, I was mentioning that here we see in this chapter the Israelites had come to Mount Sinai. And many believe that these are the first times that the Israelites would have gotten these laws. They believe the Sabbath was instituted here at Mount Sinai. But, you know, this, looking at the evidence that suggests it, this isn't actually the case. This isn't actually the case where the Sabbath is instituted here at Mount Sinai. You know, how do we know that, though? How do we know that the Sabbath wasn't instituted here in Exodus 20? Well, there's actually a really good, many different scriptures you can turn to, but as a little review, I wanted to start with just a couple scriptures, and then we'll jump into the topic at hand concerning the Sabbath. But what we see here is the first thing that jumps out, remember the Sabbath day. Remember infers then that this is a past thing, that you remember something that happened before, something that comes to mind. It's a little clue here within verse 8 that the audience, the Israelites, specifically Moses when he's receiving these commandments and on the stones that they're given, but it's a clue to them that there is something that they are to remember. That this isn't something new to them, that they would have had it before. So the opening phrase in the commandment itself helps lend to the idea and the truth that the Sabbath existed prior to Mount Sinai. Let's take a look at another scripture. Actually, we can go down just in the middle. We're going to read through this here for a moment. Verse 9 says, 6 days shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. You know, the Sabbath was to be kept by all. And that's the interesting part, too. It even says, nor the stranger who is within your gates. So even those visiting, of course, you can't really force people to keep the Sabbath, but it's a good principle for those that are staying with you, that they keep the Sabbath with you. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Here we see another indication. This points back to the creation record, right? It says, remember the Sabbath day. That points back to something. And then in verse 11, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made, pointing back to the creation record. And here we see another indication right in the same verse that the Sabbath is a pointing back to something instituted earlier. I want to look at one more scripture before we actually turn back to that earlier event, Exodus chapter 16. If you follow with me to Exodus chapter 16 in verse 27, is where we'll read. Exodus chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16 in verse 27. Now, if you remember the context of what we're about to read, it's about the manna. The Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, and they complained like all good human beings do. We complain about things, and they were worried about starving out there in the desert. So God obviously has a plan. He's going to provide water. He's going to provide manna, and he even provides meat for them at times as well. But in verse 27, it says, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Okay, let me back up a little bit more context. If you remember the instructions for gathering the manna, they were to gather manna every day, and except for on the seventh. On the sixth day, they were to go out and gather a double portion so that they would have an extra portion on the seventh day, and they weren't to do the harvesting of that product on the seventh day. But in verse 27, it says, now it happened that some people went out, so they disobeyed God on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. It says, let everyone even remain in their own house, not go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Here we see another indication, now this is before Mount Sinai, of a Sabbath day, of the notion that there was resting, that you wouldn't be harvesting food on the seventh day. And here we see God then giving that indication and showing them, reminding them of the commandments of God. What we see taking place on Mount Sinai that we read earlier was not the first time giving of laws. To say that would be silly, because what else do we see in that list? Well, you shall not kill. We know that was a law that existed before Mount Sinai as well. We don't see the institution of new laws at Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments. What we see is a reminder, codification would be the right term, but a compiling of a list of laws in a nice, focused way to point the people to a new covenant that they would be agreeing to, which had these laws that existed for a while. So that's just a quick little overview. That brings us then to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back to that institution of the Sabbath, the event that the Sabbath command points you back to. Genesis chapter 2, and let's take a look at this true beginning of the Sabbath command, or the institution of the Sabbath. Here in this first sermon, I haven't decided how many sermon parts, maybe three. We're going to take a look and review at least three aspects from the institution of the Sabbath command. So if you're one that likes titles, I've titled this the Sabbath command, a review of the beginning. A review of the beginning. So Genesis chapter 2, if you've read the beginning of pages of Genesis recently, right, these are the creation records, the recreation events in history. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, it starts by saying, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. It's a nice summation statement. All that happened in chapter 1, everything that was created physically, it happened in chapter 1. Very eventful 6 days, no doubt. And then we come to verse number 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. A very short statement, very succinct statement, repetitive in some ways, so maybe not succinct, but very familiar, and to get us to remember certain things, and we'll allude to those as we go on. But here we see, as if we look at some aspects of this first institution of the Sabbath, we're going to pull out three different main aspects as we review this beginning of the Sabbath command. One thing that first jumps out, it says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work. So the first aspect that we're going to look at here is that God ended his work. God ended his work. When you're thinking about that phrase, God ended his work, the first thing that comes to mind is that God worked. God had a job. God got his hands dirty, to use the common expression today. He put his hands to the plow, or he built things and he framed them. A lot of times in Genesis chapter 1, it says God spoke things into existence, he said, but nevertheless, he had a job to do. Much is actually said on God being a worker, that he's not lazy, that he does work, and working in and of itself is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. In this account that's referring to of God ending his work, it's referring to God as a creator, as a creative worker, as someone who created all that exists that we see. And all the things that we don't see. God created these things. We know from Scripture that God created them through who would be known as the Word, who became Jesus Christ. But God created all things. Look even in the verse 3 that we're reading itself. It said God ended his work, which he had done. He rested on the seventh day, and he worked which he had done. So referring here to what he had done. And God blessed the seventh day because he rested from all the work which he had created and made. Right, verse 4 tells you what all the summation is there. It says, this is the history, it's the story, it's the genealogy, it's the events, the recorded history of heavens and earth. Not just existing forever and ever, but being created. It says, when they were created, in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So God makes all these things and he creates all these things, and we have all these wonderful physical creation, right? He mentions that he looks at it all and he says it's very good, right? He says that after he creates man. And if you think about this, it's something that we've often lost as a society, to be amazed at God's creation. For thousands of years, people have been amazed at the creation that's out there. They have looked out at the stars, and they have prayed to God, and they've even if they don't understand certain truths, they've been in awe of God's creative ability and his power. Now, a lot of times we have scientists that still like the creation, but they dismiss the creator. There are many psalms that point to this, beautiful psalms that talk about God creating as the work of his fingers or the work of his hands. Talks about, I think, in Job, where it talks about, where were you, Job? I believe we're going to go to that later in the sermon. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations? And the sons of God shouted for joy. There's a remarkable time when God put everything together. And for a long time, people have appreciated the grandeur of the night sky. I've had several opportunities in my life to go out in the middle of darkness and look up at the sky. And if you haven't done that in your life, I'd highly suggest it. Go out there in the middle of darkness, if you can find it, and look up at the night sky and see the billions and the billions and possibly trillions and trillions and stars. And you can see the galaxy and you can see all the wonderful things that God has made. And of course, he is a creative worker. And that's what the Sabbath command points to us, to remember that God is a creative worker, that he made all things that exist. Of course, we can partner this with, you can keep your place here in Genesis 2. We'll come back to it. But you can partner this with John chapter 1 in verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, so at a place in time, that may be incorrect to say. Time's a hard thing to say when you're God. He created time. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, so the Word was with God, and we know that the Word becomes Jesus Christ. But verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So we see Jesus Christ being the agent as the Word, or the creative hands, maybe you could say, of God, and they work together as a wonderful team, and they built things together, and they are a creator God. But sticking with the, I didn't want to get too much on a tangent of creator God, but if you look at Genesis chapter 2, when it talks about the Sabbath command being a reflection, being a reminder of the creative God that we have, it says that he ended his work. So he didn't continue his work of creation into the Sabbath. He ended it as the Sabbath began. We can look at that word here, ended, because a little bit in the New King James, it tends to render itself as you would think God did some work on the Sabbath, that he ended from the work on the Sabbath. But the way that the Hebrew would be formed, it would be better to translate it. And I believe the NIV does it this way, where it talks about God finished his work as the Sabbath began, or as the seventh day began, or something like that is what the NIV translates it. Because the word for ended, kala, you can transliterate it as K-A-L-A. A lot of times you can just make up your letters as long as it sounds right. You go to five different reference books and you'll have five different answers on how to spell it in English. But the Hebrew word for ended is this basic idea of bringing a process to completion. That something ended. I like the English word finish. It pairs really nicely with the Hebrew word. And why? Because finish you can often do both in the positive and the negative sense. You can add something to finish it, and you can remove something from something to finish it. You think of like building a table. You can add that final piece, and you finish the project, or you can think of a shopping list, and you cross off that last item, and you finish it, right? And so what we see here is the Hebrew bringing out that notion that God finished. He brought to the end his work that he had done of creating the heavens and the earth through the 6 days. And so what we find then is he finished his work by the seventh day. The work that God performed, like the verse 4 says, that this is the history of the heavens and the earth. That this is the one of the record of creation. If I were to paraphrase this scripture, I would say that God paused his work finishing the creation job that he had, that he planned to do. He finished that work, but he paused on his other work. And I say that because if you think about it, God took a break. He rested for a day period. Now we know days are evening and night. We get that from Genesis, that there was the evening and the morning on the first day, second day, third day. Interestingly, it does not say that for the seventh day. And we may touch on that in another sermon. I think there's some interesting aspects to why it does not say that. But because some people do believe that God entered an eternal rest, that no longer is he working, that he has taken an eternal rest. And they partner that a lot with why they argue not to keep the Sabbath, because we enter in God's eternal rest. And there's some notions there. But I want to take just a moment to reference some scriptures. Of course, John chapter 5 in verse 17. John chapter 5 and verse 17. We don't need to turn there. But in John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus Christ says, "My Father has been working even until now, and I have been working." You know, God the Father and Jesus Christ are not just lazy gods that sit around like the mythological gods, like the false gods. They're true God. They don't just sit around not working. No, they work. Another reference scripture, Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 in, I believe, verse 3, but I have written down 1 through 3, where it talks about God spoke through Jesus Christ, and it says Jesus Christ upholds all things. You can partner that with Colossians 1:17, where it talks about Jesus Christ is in all, and with him he sustains all. So God and Jesus Christ are working to uphold all things. One scripture I want to read, if we can turn there, Philippians chapter 1, because I think it's a very encouraging scripture, especially for the time that we are in. It's a good reminder scripture, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. One more item of how God the Father and Jesus Christ work even now. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Oh, I'm in Ephesians. I'm wondering why I'm in predestination, predestined us for adoption. I'm like, I have no idea why I made that reference. So in Philippians, if you've already beat me there, Philippians 1 and verse 6, a good reminder scripture, being confident, so jumping in the middle of the thought, but being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So even that aspect of the spiritual work that's being done in each and every one of our lives, building the work that he has started in us and he will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. And he's not going to give up on us. He's not going to sit back and do nothing and take some eternal rest. No, he works and they work. They work at completing that good work that they started in us. A very encouraging scripture. I wanted to read that one. But just some reference scriptures. Because when you're reviewing, we can go back to Genesis chapter 2. When you're reviewing the beginning of the Sabbath command, we see that God ended his work, that creative work, that creation. He ended that plan of the initial 6 days that he planned. He made all the plants and the animals, and then he made man, and he made marriage, and he made all sorts of things, tangible and non-tangible, and he paused. He stopped that work, and he took a Sabbath break. What's the second thing that we can pull out of the scripture here and look at for as we're reviewing the beginning of the Sabbath command? Genesis 2 in verse 2, right after it says he ended his work, it says he rested on the seventh day. So aspect number 2, God rested on the seventh day. Interestingly, some scholars do admit that this is the beginning of the Sabbath institution, or this is the institution of the Sabbath. Some scholars disagree because Sabbath is not mentioned here in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 doesn't use the word Shabbat, the Hebrew word for Sabbath. But interestingly, the word for rested is a verb form of Sabbath. Shabbat is a noun, right? It's a day. But when it says God rested, it says he Shabbat. He rested. He kept a Sabbath, if you will. He had the verb to Sabbath. And it means to sever. It means to put an end to. It means to pause. It means to, when you think about the context of this day at least, it means to rest from that labor and that work that you've ended. And take a break. Take a moment to consider something else. When you review the scriptures mentioned here in Genesis 2, it's striking the differences between day 1, day 2, day 3, and day 7. Right? When you look at days 1 through 6, they're very similar. God creates, he works, he says, he pulls things into being, he speaks them into existence, he works, and he creates those things. But on day 7, you don't have God working. But instead, you have him resting. You have him blessing and sanctifying the Sabbath day. Oh, we're going to come to that one a little bit later. But what we see here is the difference, that God did not work. He did not speak things into existence. Instead, he paused and he took a break. You know, it's interesting because not much is said on this day of the 7 days of, what you could say, recreation or the creation of the heavens and the earth. But God, it is mentioned many times, we have the distinct reminder that God ended his work. 3 times it's mentioned in 2 verses, that God ended his work of which he had done, that God rested from the work which he had done. Over and over, we see at least 3 times bringing us that reminder that God took a break and he rested on the Sabbath day. So what we see then is that God first ended his work as the seventh day began, as at evening, and God rests from that work. He severs any connection to it. And he rests, and he takes delight in the work that he created. So the question then can be asked, why did God rest? You can think about that for a moment. If you've read any mythology stories, you know, there are mythology creation stories where they talk about false gods, they talk about all sorts of things. It's not an unfair question to ask whether or not God would be tired. Because in those stories, in the culture that they're in, those stories, the gods did tire. And in the creation stories and mythological events, or, you know, fictions, talks about the gods needing to create humans to take over this work so that they could pause and rest because they were tired. And they needed a break from the chaos and the cosmos and all sorts of weird things. So it's not an unfair question to ask if God is tired. But no, the answer obviously is the true God doesn't weary. He doesn't get tired. There are some poetic uses in Hebrew where it kind of points to God being tired, but really there's a really good scripture that talks to this in Isaiah 40 in verse 28. Isaiah 40 in verse 28 speaks to it specifically and directly. Isaiah 40 and verse 28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. Although he does all those creative acts, although he does all those different things, he's never tired." And then he says, "His understanding is unsearchable, and he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases their strength." So not only is he not weary, he has excess. He can give that strength, which is a remarkable thing to remember. He never faints nor wearies. He's never going to be sitting down on the job, is another phrase, I guess. He's never going to be found surprised by anything or I don't want to say that, I guess, off the top of my I think there are some things that, we don't need to get in that tangent, but he neither faints nor worries. And so there are some interesting inferred reasons for why God rests. We'll touch on one a little bit later, but one reason, you can see though man rests from fatigue, though we as men, immortal men and women, we rest because of fatigue, we see God may be resting because of an accomplishment. He brought to end his plan of creating, and now he rests for an accomplishment. We're going to turn to Job, that scripture I mentioned earlier, Job 28. We can kind of see this, that God and the hosts of heaven, if you want to call them that, or the sons of God, as the scripture refers to it sometimes, the angels, where they seem to take note of the creation, and they appreciate it. Job 28, verse 4. This doesn't look right. Well, I think I have the wrong reference. Okay. I believe it's on where God responds to Job. Job 38. It's times like that that you kind of hope, man, the Bible, it should be smaller. But just kidding. There's so much in there. Job 38, I was off by 10 when I had a typo in my notes. Job 38 in verse 4, this is the scripture I was talking about earlier. It says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job 38, 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? It says, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, of course, I'm not saying that this event that's being remembered necessarily happened on day 7 of the recreation story. You know, maybe it was back around Genesis 1:1 where it says God created the heavens and the earth. But what we see is a little bit of indication that people took a moment to appreciate the creation that was created and all that was physically around. You know, maybe this is more of an inference, but we do see God taking a break and looking at his accomplishments. Because if you look in Genesis chapter 1, not in a wrong way of looking at the accomplishments, but finishing the plan that you'd set forth in creation, Genesis chapter 1, right at the end, right at verse 31, it says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So maybe taking a moment to pause. Hey, we did it. We finished our plan. We put together an emotion, and we built everything that we needed. Of course, God doesn't make mistakes as like human builders or anything. So he did everything he needed through day one through six, but he takes a moment and he pauses. And with that, those are the first two aspects that I wanted to look into. I said we're going to cover a third. You know, with that, I wanted to maybe take a little pause myself. And we'll continue aspect number three here in a moment, but I'd like to look at the notion of our response. So what is our response to be that God ended his work and God rested on the Sabbath day? Because as followers, as sons of God, as children of God, as Romans talks about, we are to follow God. What we see is we see so far that these aspects, you know, we mentioned God ended his work and God then rested. You know, I asked that question, why did God rest? Well, here what we see is that God wanted to rest. He seeked a place to rest. In other places in Psalms, it talks about God making Jerusalem or making Zion his place of rest for eternity. What we see is God not needing to rest, but wanting to rest. And what we see then, it is a model. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, this was mentioned in the sermonette, but in Genesis 1 and verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Familiar scripture, but mankind was made in the image of God. It was of his likeness. It was of his kind, if you will. Points to that same kind of being. Not necessarily of the same plane or the same level. He's not spiritual, but he's of that same representation. Kind of points us that then we are children of God through creation, but also children of God through the Spirit, as Romans talks about. But here, all mankind is children of God through creation. And what we see then is that as the image of God, we are to represent and follow in the model that God provides for us. That he provides a certain way of mode and way of operation that we should then follow in. Let's turn to another scripture in Leviticus chapter 11. Why did God rest? Well, frankly, he did it for us. And he did it as a model of what to do. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 is a chapter that deals with clean and unclean animals. It deals with what meat you should eat and shouldn't eat. But in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, there's kind of an interesting notion or statement that is written for us, because a lot of questions could be asked, why did God give the commands of clean and unclean? Why did he give commands of rituals with childbirth and blood losses and different things for women around the month where they have blood? And all these different things of clean and unclean and leprosy and how to deal with all these things. Well, obviously there are physical components and healthy components to things. But in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, God says, "For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." He's saying you should be as an image of what I am. I've created you to be something that is doing what I model for you. You know, we don't eat unclean meat. We go out of our way to not eat unclean meat because we want to be holy as God is holy. We go out of our way to follow God, to do what is right, because we want to be holy as God is holy. You know, this points us to the purpose, you know, that likeness with God, being holy as he is holy. And ultimately, of course, this doesn't happen of our own physical abilities. Of course, this is settled and finished when we are resurrected, when God's Spirit produces in us. It all happens because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and God's Spirit that he gives us. But it's significant because that same theme that applies in Genesis in the sixth day, where man is made after the image of God, pulls over into the seventh day. And because we are to be an image of God, we are to follow after God, we are to be that representation of what God is, we are to then model our Sabbath keeping after what God said, especially in Genesis chapter 2. We're just looking at the beginning of the Sabbath command. There's much to be said about the Sabbath through the scriptures. And so when we see our model, our response then is that we should end our work, that we should rest on the Sabbath day. When you break those down into two areas, we should do all in our power to end our weekly work. We should be working 6 days out of seven. You know, we have an interesting work schedule in our society. We work 40 hours a week for full time, 5 days a week usually, 4 days sometimes for others. But really, we are creatures that are to be working 6 days. We work 6 days is the normal mode of operation at least. But we should do everything in our power to end our work, and we leave that weekly project behind right as the Sabbath end starts, right as that evening starts to happen. You know, I used to, in my last job, I used to have projects where I'd really try to finish them up by Friday, right before I got out of the office. And if I didn't get them fully done, one of the hardest things for me was trying to disconnect my mind with that project. Sometimes I would find myself waking up in the middle of the Sabbath, middle of the night, and I'd be like thinking of that project. Oh, this could be good, or this could be good, or this could fix it. And I have to really fight that mind and be like, no, I'm supposed to sever from that work. I'm supposed to end that work before the Sabbath begins. And so we gotta do everything in our power to end that work. And so ending that work actually requires some planning on our part. It requires knowing that the Sabbath is coming. It requires organization and preparedness for ending that work. We should also rest from that labor. Yes, of course, the normal operation is no normal work, you could say, on the Sabbath, because some work is permitted on the Sabbath. Ministers will work every Sabbath, probably until they die. People that get here and they set up chairs and they set up the speakers and they set up sound systems and you play the keyboard, all these things are a little bit of work. You can think of the Levitical system. Man, did they kill a bunch of animals? That would have been a lot of work. But those are prescribed things, things that are allowed and things that God tells us are okay. So yes, some work is allowed, but not the normal work. So we got to remember to take that time to physically rest, if able. And that requires us to prepare for. One thing I always remember, and I've had this happen so many times in my life, you know, the Sabbath shouldn't be something that we're just flying into. You know, that we're just, our week is so busy and so hectic that we're not preparing, that we're just kind of flying into it. Of course, that happens from time to time, but it shouldn't be the normal operation. And the way that you do that, the one key to doing this is preparation. That you take time and you remember that the Sabbath is coming. Preparing is a key to an effective ending of work and an effective resting on the Sabbath. When we think of preparation, preparing for the Sabbath day, that's not really a command in the Bible. You don't see a thou shall prepare for the Sabbath day. But the principle, no doubt, is there. The principle, no doubt, is there. When you look at it, even traditionally, you know, traditionally for Jews and for Church of God members, they refer to Fridays as the preparation day. We have a couple scriptures that say that specifically, that the Jews referred to things before the holy days as days of preparation. But in reality, it's not just a one-time day thing. It should be a six-day thing. It should be a preparing all week for that next Sabbath, that you're going to prepare and you're going to take time to get everything in line so that we can end our work as sunset begins, and we can rest as that sunset begins. It's a nice preparing of how things can be done. You know, there are many physical things that you can prepare for so that you can be ready to end your work. And that's going to look a little bit differently in all of our lives, right? We drive a lot on the Sabbath. Many of you drive a lot on the Sabbath. And so maybe filling up your gas is something you like to do before the Sabbath so you don't run out of gas. That's a pretty reasonable thing to do. Sometimes we drive and we need to fill up on the Sabbath. But trying as best as possible to prepare. I know some people have routines of like gassing up and even cleaning out the vehicle. I sometimes go through and clean out the van because it can get pretty stinky with all those snacks falling into the different cracks for those kids. So sometimes I like to do that Thursday or Friday. You know, one thing I've done over the years I like doing was, I do the finances in our house. I like to pay all the bills. Sometimes as Friday come around, you know, Fridays were often payday for me. I got paid every week at my last job. I got paid monthly, but right before that I got paid every week. They changed their payroll. And I remembered always looking at my calendar for what due dates were coming up. Was there going to be any bills that were due on the Sabbath or on Sunday? Did they fall on those days? I'd like to take care of those so that I didn't get distracted on the Sabbath and I can fully rest from that. I just like to prepare for those things. Not saying that those are necessarily wrong if something comes up, but we do all in our ability to prepare for the Sabbath day. More importantly, though, than physical preparation is spiritual preparation for the Sabbath. Spiritual preparation for the Sabbath. You know, there are many events in the Bible where you can look at, you know, we talked about at the beginning that what is recorded is for our edification, for our correction and instruction. You know, when you look at, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. We got time, we'll go over there real quick. Second Chronicles chapter 12. We see an example. We'll do a little bit of a compare and contrast between two examples here of spiritually preparing. Now, we're going to apply it to the Sabbath day, but it's spiritually preparing for work. Second Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13. So here it's referring to the end of Rehoboam's reign. King Rehoboam, if you remember, the son of Solomon, I believe. Excuse me. It says, thus the king Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, his mother's name. Let's go to verse 14. And he did evil. Why did he do evil? Right there in the same verse. Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Here we see of a physical instance where a king chosen by God, reigning over God's people, at least Judah. I believe he's over Judah. Jeroboam, I believe. I always get Rehoboam and Jeroboam confused. Is their name so similar? I believe Jeroboam is over the northern tribes. But Rehoboam here, it says, did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. There was much headache. There was wars throughout the reign. Wars with their brothers and their own tribes. And we can apply this to our lives with the Sabbath, because as we prepare for the Sabbath every week, if we don't prepare our heart to seek the Lord, Sabbath days may not be as effective as they should. Maybe I'll put it that way. They may not be as effective as they should if we don't prepare our heart to seek the Lord. And this involves preparing 6 days long for the spiritual meeting, the holy convocation on the Sabbath. Let's look at a success story, though. On the flip side of it, if you go to Ezra, so we see Rehoboam, he did not seek the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart. Let's go to Ezra. So just now that my son leaves the room, I mention his name. I knew I would get him to perk up when he heard my name, but he's gone now. Those kids, they'll shout out whenever they want. Ezra chapter 7. So we see, if you remember the story in the context of what's happening in Ezra 7, there's the third of four decrees from the king to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Here we see now Ezra deciding to go back as well. Interestingly, this is Well, that's a tangent, but I was going to say you can the count for 70, the 70 year, 70 weeks prophecy is this decree. But in Ezra chapter 7, where it talks about in verse 10, we see God, Ezra deciding to go back to Jerusalem to help in the rebuilding of different things. And in verse 10, or in verse 9, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. So very long journey. And it says, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So God protected him and he watched him. And said, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes and the ordinances in Israel. You know, Ezra was a very faithful and example of a faithful man in Israel. He taught properly. He was a proper priest. He was a scribe. You know, there's church history and tradition that he helped put together some of the books of the Bible as a scribe. And he did these things, and he was a diligent priest, and he taught the law of God properly because he prepared his heart. He prepared his heart, as it says here, a little bit differently, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. So to seek what the righteous acts were, what the instructions were of God, and to prepare to be close to God. Because if you think about this in the spiritual sense then, you know, if we apply this to the rest that we have on the Sabbath, this notion that we prepare all week long, spiritually, for that rest on the Sabbath, we must be preparing our minds through the week for the Sabbath day, for the time that we come together as a family and we learn from a formal instruction from God. There's always those stories and analogies you can talk about. When, I don't know if you guys have ever read or seen documentaries or read accounts of World War II and some of the starvation that happened to a lot of those Jews in those concentration camps. Well, if you're familiar when somebody deprives somebody else of food or you deprive yourself of food so long, you know, you become, it's a danger if you eat or drink too much right after that. And that actually happened for a lot of people in the camps. The soldiers came and liberated them, and they had to kind of withhold some of the water even though they wanted a lot of it. Very sad things to think about. But there's that spiritual side of that analogy, that illustration, that, you know, you can't starve yourself all week long from the Word of God and then expect to get all of it on the Sabbath day. We must prepare ourselves by reading the Word of God throughout the week. We can't be spiritually starving ourselves, or else the Sabbath day, the rest that we have on the Sabbath day, and then specifically the Holy Convocation on the Sabbath day, will not be as effective as it should if we are starving ourselves spiritually throughout the week. So we paused a little bit there and we looked at our response to God ending his work and God resting on the Sabbath day. We turn back to Genesis chapter 2. There's one final aspect I wanted to cover. Now there's other things that can be said. Of course, no sermon is ever an exhaustive list of things. But in Genesis chapter 2, looking back at the aspects, God ended his work and he rested on the seventh day. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. So the third aspect we want to pull out here is that God blessed and sanctified the Sabbath day. Now we mentioned it earlier, but this day of creation was different. This day of the creation account was different than the 6 days prior. The work was already done, and God was resting. Remember, through this two sections of Scripture, three times it mentions God ended or he did not work. Because the reader or the author wants the readers to know God rested and he showed that model. But then it says in verse 3, so we have a little bit different. It says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Here we see the Hebrew term that is translated as blessed. It's sometimes translated as kneel or bless, praise or salute, sometimes even curse, depending on the context. Interestingly, we went to Deuteronomy 30 in the sermonette, and where it says, I've given you today a choice between life and death, blessings and cursings. I believe that's the same word for blessings. And it's barak, B-A-R-A-K, not the classical form of music. I guess that's baroque, a little bit different, but barak, B-A-R-A-K. And really, this idea of, sometimes it's translated as kneel, because it has this association that you would kneel to be blessed. Somebody would bless you and you would kneel down. That sometimes has an association. But the usage in the Old Testament of blessing is usually with to endure or to endue the power for success or prosperity or for producing children. You can remember, be fruitful, you know, bless, be fruitful and multiply. You know, God would bless individuals like he blessed the, you know, Adam and Eve, and he says, go forth, be fruitful, multiply. He says the same thing to Noah's children, right? Go forth and be fruitful and multiply. That's the way that this term is used, but also for longevity and things like that. And so what we see is that God is blessing the day, the seventh day, to last for a long time. That this is a day that people can rest on for a long time. That this is an instruction, a command that will last for a long time. Often it's associated with commitments as well. That when God blessed something, there was some type of commitment or something that he would ask of you. But here we see God blessing the seventh day, that it would have the power to endure. Let's look at the other word, sanctify, and we'll wrap it up a little bit. The Hebrew word for sanctify is chadas, Q-A-D-A-S. Now, I don't know a lot of words that have Q-A, but that could help me in Scrabble if you could use Hebrew, because that Q is the hard letter. But here, chadas, it's translated often in the Old Testament as consecrate, or hallow, dedicate, or to prepare, or holy. When you look at this word in the Old Testament and what it means, it's this state of belonging to the sphere of sacred, as a lot of scholars like to put it, the sacred things. That this is kadesh. It's the sacred items. It's not a part of the common things. It's not part of the unclean things. It's not part of the profane things. It's in a sacred sphere of things. That's what scholars like to say. They like to say sacred, sacred sphere. When you look at the root of the word, in Hebrew there's a lot of roots of words. The root means to separate. It means to separate something from something else. So kadosh, the Hebrew root, is to separate. And so therefore the notion is that the Sabbath day, the seventh day, was to be set apart. It was to be separated from the 6 days prior, separate from the other days. So if you bring these two Hebrew terms together, God is then saying that he blessed. He proclaimed power for longevity and establishment of the Sabbath day, and he sanctified it. He set it apart for a holy purpose. He sets apart the Sabbath as a holy purpose. And so that leads me to the question, why separate the Sabbath as holy? Now, what purpose is there for saying that one day out of seven is holy and separate from the rest? Well, there's actually a lot of reasons you can look at, but I'm going to bring up review two reasons here. So I think it's good things to review and to remind ourselves of. Purpose number one in creating the Sabbath separate and holy and designed to do something specific on a day of rest, is it was created for the benefit of mankind. Look at Mark chapter 2. Purpose number one that I'd like to review is that the Sabbath is different. It's assigned a specific purpose for resting for mankind's good and for the benefit. Mark chapter 2, if we read for context, verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, what do they do? What is not lawful on the Sabbath?" They applied this to harvesting, and it's not a correct interpretation. And so Jesus Christ gives them a little bit of instruction. Down in verse 27 is the summation of that instruction. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." You know, the Sabbath didn't exist before mankind, and then mankind's just forcefully put into this relationship. No, the Sabbath was made for mankind's benefit, as a day to rest, as a day that's different from the rest, as we'll go into deeply in other sermons, as a day where God invites us to come together. We'll probably do a sermon on holy convocation, where how that wraps up with the Sabbath. But It's a day that is different, and it's for God or for mankind's benefit. Well, God's relationship with mankind as well. And so the Sabbath then is not a burdensome restriction that mankind just follows because it existed before man. No, the Sabbath is a delightful day in which followed mankind's creation, right? He made man in the sixth day, and he gave them a day to rest on the seventh. So one purpose is for the well-being of mankind. In fact, other translations actually bring this out a little differently than New King James. The Good News translation says, the Sabbath was made for the good of human beings. They were not made for the Sabbath, right? Sabbath was made for the good for human beings. In fact, all God's laws were a benefit for mankind, aren't they? They are to show the right way to live. Really, as we heard in the sermonette, the only way, right? The way that leads to life is the way of righteousness, the way of Jesus Christ. Another purpose that we can see for God setting apart the Sabbath day as holy, let's turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. I wanted to bring out two here as a review. Because another purpose that God separated the Sabbath day, he made it different from the rest, is because really it's an identifying item. It's an identifying item. Exodus chapter 31. Verse 12. Here in Exodus 31 and verse 12, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations." Now, keeping the Sabbath is a sign, a token, or an item that is identifying. It's a reminder. It's an identifying agent. It's a link, right? It's a reminder back to creation. It's an identifier to our Creator God. It's an identifier that we have that connection, and it's that link between us, the Sabbath, and keeping that as a day set apart from six. Let's continue reading on. Verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." Talks about some punishments, but if you go down to verse 17, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in its 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed," as it says there. There's a little bit of that Hebrew that I was talking about where it talks about resting for because you're wearied. But that's not exactly what it means. But he was refreshed. He appreciated the work that was going on. But what we see here is that God made the Sabbath, and he made it holy. You know, that's one thing that we have to remember, that God alone makes something holy. That it's only because God's presence is in something, or it's something that God establishes as separate from the profane. And we must then, as followers of God, keep it holy as well. It's interesting, though. It says, it's a sign between me and you. In verse 13, I think we missed it earlier. I skipped over it. It says, "A sign between me and you throughout your generations. For what reason? That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So here we see another depth that we probably don't have time to go into. But this idea and this notion where I was talking about earlier, where be you holy as I am holy. The Sabbath is a sign between us and our generations with God that we may know the Lord who sanctifies us, who works hard to bring us into his family and calls us and sanctifies us by the blood of Jesus Christ and all that, as we understand in the new covenant sense. But the Sabbath is then that reminder, and it's set apart as holy for these wonderful purposes. Now, earlier I talked about our responses to ending our work and resting. Now, I'm going to leave that for today, and God willing, that's my plan for the second sermon, is I'm going to talk about what's our responses to God blessing and sanctifying the Sabbath. What's things that we should consider knowing that the Sabbath is sanctified and it's blessed by God? So hopefully, God willing, I'll follow up with that sermon. Looking at the timeline, I was talking with Amber earlier. Thanksgiving's coming up, so I haven't decided if I'll do a Thanksgiving topic or not. So in a couple weeks, I may do the follow-up to this. But you know, today we took the time to look through the Sabbath, and we're going to be reviewing different aspects of the Sabbath as we go forward. Today we looked at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. We reviewed three aspects, three items that we can consider going forward. Let's remember that God ended his work as the Sabbath began, and he rested from all of his labor. In being the image of God that we are to then respond by following God's model of behavior, by ending our weekly work as well, and resting on the Sabbath day as we should. Beyond this, God blessed and he sanctified the seventh day. We understand that this is a holy day to God, and it should be to us as well. This day is special. It is separated from the 6 days prior. And so with that, I'll leave you by saying, Happy Sabbath, brethren.